We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on an ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection, and the majority of the time, she will choose life. But she can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside her. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
I love talking about the things of God because of truth and the biblical worldview. The U.S. Constitution obligates our government to preserve and protect the rights that our founders recognize come from God, our Creator, not our government. I believe that Scripture in the Bible is very clear that God is the one that raised up each of you, and God has allowed us to be brought here to this specific moment in time.
This is Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Good morning. Good morning. And as we like to do occasionally on this show is to take a break from the top trending headlines and the politics and the emphasis on the civil government realm that we most often talk about on this show, and take a broad viewer, 30,000 foot perspective of some aspect of truth, which, of course, we know, as C.S. Lewis writes, that we are presented to the reality that God's sovereignty provides, and we know that God is the person of truth. And so everything that we do as Christians is in pursuance of Him, His truth, and a further understanding of God. And theology is the knowledge of God. And that, of course, then is the basis for civil government, and that institution and our politics and policy should further promote the truth. But there are a lot of other aspects, of course, that truth can and should pervade and persist in. And there are so many aspects to the Christian life that we should talk about them. And in recent weeks and months, and really even in just talking to a few of my close friends with things that they're going through in their lives, there has been this wider topic that I want to talk about today, which is the subject of grief and a biblical and Christian response to the topic of grief. Some of you may have read A Grief Observed by C.S. Lewis, which is one of the seminal works on this subject from a theological perspective. And of course, the Bible has a lot to say about grief. And in talking about this, there was a story that some of you may have followed of this little six-year-old girl named Lucy, whose parents, her dad is a pastor and also a biblical counselor. And during a family vacation that they had in June, it was just a completely tragic accident. And within a couple of days of that accident, she ended up passing away. And her dad had this ongoing blog for just a couple of days, but what their family went through from the point of the trauma and the accident through when she passed away a few days later. And in reading this blog from a person who is a pastor, a biblical counselor, and just the sheer agony of a parent going through the loss of a child. No parent should ever have to bury a child. That's just one of the worst possible moments of grief observed that that anyone could possibly withstand. I was struck in reading this by how much this father really outpoured his heart to the reader, and yet did not just wallow in emotion and feeling and this overwhelming sense of grief, but really focused on the promises of God that he had embraced and had lived his life upon before this moment of calamity striking, which is the first log entry into this saga of little Lucy. And in reading this, it was so profound, and I would encourage you to go and read these blog posts at newcreationliving.com and the story by Jesse Morgan. He's the pastor. And you, even in talking about his family and his spiritual update and talking about engaging deeply with his grief and not being alone, being surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses with people all over the nation that were praying for him and his family, He also talked about saying this. He says, one more thing. I talked about fighting yesterday, and this is while she was still in the hospital and before she had passed away. He said, many have encouraged us to keep fighting. What are we fighting? I have no control over her physical body, but I can ask God to miraculously intervene against the devastating effects of the fall. This can be done without bargaining or self-inflation. I can wage war against the lies of the enemy that try to infiltrate the minds of my family and myself. By the grace of the Father, given through the Spirit, the body of Christ and his word, we are fighting. So ultimately, he recognizes that regardless of the outcome, which of course was not what everyone had been praying for, and for God, for his own sovereign purposes, allowed this young little girl to pass away. This father recognizes that what he's fighting for ultimately is truth, and to know God and not believe lies. And C.S. Lewis reflects upon that in A Grief Observed as well, when he's talking about the death of his beloved wife, and saying that the worst part of it for him is not that he would reject God and outright reject his Christian faith, or say, well, God doesn't exist because I'm experiencing such agony in my grief and my loss, but rather that I would believe lies about God himself in this process. I would believe untruths, and I would turn away from what I knew about God to be true before all of these events unfolded. And you may be listening, and you know, and this isn't just about one specific instance of grief, but about the entire subject of truth and how the Christian should approach difficulty in our lives, which there is a difference, and I want to get into that in this hour, the difference between pain versus grief, because grief is dealing with a loss. But how does a Christian approach the truth even amidst tragic circumstances? So let's bring in our guest. Joining me now, there's no one better to talk about this than another biblical counselor, and some of you regular listeners will know her as Valerie Ellis, and I know her as my mom. And she has been an amazing counselor and advisor in my life. And so, Mom, I so appreciate you joining again for this hour to talk about this, a really important topic, because I think so many Christians either set this aside as if Christians don't also go through a grief, or we process it according to the psychological wisdom of the world instead of relying on the principles of Scripture and what God tells us that we should recognize, and the truths that can be found in Scripture, even in moments as devastating as what this young family felt, and what the family of the representative in Missouri faced with the tragic murder of his daughter and son-in-law in Haiti recently. I mean, there are so many examples. So welcome, Mom, and good morning.
Hello, Jenna. Thank you for having me.
Yeah. And well, let's just start there. I mean, you know, in a Christian biblical worldview, how do you as a Christian biblical counselor approach the entire topic of grief?
Yeah, that's a very broad topic. It's a good topic. It's a very necessary topic because it's going to touch all of us in our lives at some point or another, and sometimes, many times, some people don't have as many situations where they grieve as others, but it definitely is something that we will all face at some point. And what makes it difficult is that the world deals with this topic so differently than God has taught us to think about it. The truth that is real from Scripture, the world doesn't know that at all. It doesn't. The world cannot have hope in that, and they have a lot of ways to deal with grief that are not according to truth, and they're not ultimately helpful. So only the truth of Scripture can get any of us through those devastating circumstances, like the one that you just talked about, little Lucy, and I can feel tears welling up in my eyes right now because. You know, any parent just cannot imagine what families that go through devastating circumstances like that are actually going through, and the pain. You just can't even imagine how you could get through it. And there isn't a way without the Lord for certain. What is helpful and what determines, I would say, almost the process of grief for any of us is how robust is our faith, how informed is our faith, and how mature is our faith. Because, you know, when you're thrown into a situation like that, that you have to, there's no way to get through it except for the truth of God and knowing God personally and having the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I mean, if you are not grounded in your faith, it's going to be more difficult. And it's almost like, you know, you're learning how to navigate in the worst storm that you've ever faced, and that is difficult. So it's, you know, it behooves all of us. We just have to, not only for ourselves, our churches, keep growing in the faith and keep being mature, keep maturing, and also, you know, keep insisting that our pastors are teaching the word, the whole counsel of God, and people are equipped for the things that we go through in this world.
Yeah, so well said. And my guest this morning is Valerie Ellis, my mom, who is a biblical counselor. And if you listened to the program, and I would encourage you to listen to that episode, that podcast, when I've had her previously describing the differences between biblical counseling versus psychology or even so-called Christian counseling. And I'm assuming that the majority of our audience have listened to that and moving forward to not go back and talk necessarily about all of those finer points. Let's dive into the biblical truth of how a Christian approaches the topic of grief versus the world. How do you see that view different, and how you approach this as a biblical counselor versus how, say, a psychologist, secular or Christian, would approach the topic?
Okay, these are in, some things come to mind. These are not in any specific order as far as their importance or the, how prevalent it is in the culture. But, one lie that is told out there in the culture is that death is part of, quote, the circle of life. And we need to embrace death, and we need to come to terms with it. We need to be okay with it. We need to realize that it's necessary. Mother Earth is sloughing off the dead cells and rejuvenating, and so it's actually helping in the process of, you know, the whole moving forward, and the, you know, universe is evolving, and all those kinds of messages. That is not true according to Scripture. According to Scripture, death is an enemy. Death came in at the Garden of Eden with sin, and it's still an enemy. Now, it's a defeated enemy. At some point in the future, death will finally be completely eradicated, obviously, in the new heavens and the new earth. Until then, we still, in this life, there is going to be death. And that's what we come to terms with, not that death is okay and we're okay with it and there's no reason to grieve. There is a reason to grieve. It is not sinful to grieve, and it's an enemy. The hope is that it will be eradicated in the future, as I said. But we don't make peace with it and be happy with it and be okay with it. These are some of the messages that the whole Halloween thing is trying to give right now. That death is, you know, making people normalize death. It's not. That's not a Christian message at all. So that's one of them. Another idea that's in the culture, and I actually have I've counseled people who have been told that everybody dies and you go to a better place. Even if the person is not a Christian, no matter what, you know, they're in a better place and we should be happy for them. Those types of messages. I know, Jenna, I've told you about this before, a couple that went to a funeral of a young lady who committed suicide. And the message, she was not a believer, her family was not a believer, not believing. And but the message at the funeral was so heartbreaking for the couple that came in for counseling after, and they were just saying, you know, what should we do?
And we'll take a break here, Mom. And we'll take a break here, but we'll finish that story when we come right back with my mom, Valerie Ellis, who's a biblical counselor, talking about the subject of grief from a truthful biblical perspective right after this. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show, and that's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you, we need to save them. That's why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or $140, helps to rescue 5 babies' lives. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just dial #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Speaking truth with love. This is Jenna Ellis in the morning.
Welcome back. And my very special guest today is my mom, Valerie Ellis, who is a biblical nouthetic counselor, which means that the Bible alone is sufficient to address the problem of sin that unfortunately pervades our reality and our existence, and that we have to find the answers solely and exclusively in the truth of the person of God himself. And we should not be looking to the world and their empty philosophies of deceit to solve heart problems and the problem of sin. And we are talking specifically today about the problem of grief and the just devastating consequences of the fall, and grief, of course, being different than the everyday pain that, of course, we also experience as a result of the fall in various circumstances. But grief usually involves a significant loss, whether, you know, Mom, as you and I were talking about earlier, whether that's a painful divorce, it's a broken friendship, it's the loss of a dream, the loss of, you know, potentially an opportunity. You can grieve all of those things, but the deepest and most final grief is the separation of death, which is a result of the fall. And so we are talking about processing through grief in a biblical, truthful way. And before the break, you were beginning to tell the story about this couple that you counseled, that there was a funeral of a young woman who tragically committed suicide, and the advice that they received at that funeral that was not biblically based at all. So go ahead and finish that story.
Yeah, so just real quick, the messages from everyone who spoke at the funeral was for everyone to be happy for this person. They're in a better place. They're happier than they've ever been in their life. They don't have to have any more pain and sorrow like they were having before they committed suicide. All those messages such as that, and that's tragic that those messages would go forth to a bunch of friends who are in high school, this young girl who in high school who committed suicide. That would just be giving the message that death is always a good thing. It brings you to a better place. You can escape all your problems, those types of messages. And that's, if it didn't end up causing more or bringing people to the brink of suicide, it would be a miracle, because that's the way the messaging went out. And we, of course, know that it's not necessarily death for a believer brings you to a better place. You go absent from the body to be present with the Lord immediately. You're in the presence of the Lord and never to be separated from him again. And, of course, it's a better place. All those things are true, but only if you are in Christ. And so it's irresponsible, but it's also ignorant of them. If they're not believers, they don't know. But it's very irresponsible to give a message like that out, and it's confusing to people. So that's another message that that the world has for us. The other message that I've run into a lot is about people who are grieving are judged by other people in how they are grieving or how long the grieving lasts. And there's nothing in Scripture that gives us these, you know, the five steps of grief or the seven steps. I've heard both. And every person has to go through those exact ones, and here's how much time it's supposed to take or whatever. And when I'm counseling someone who is going through that grieving process, I say, you know what? You follow Jesus through this. You go at his pace. Let nobody judge you. Let nobody put these things on you that you have to go through. There's only one defined process, and here's what you have to do. Because there are people who have gone through the grieving process fairly quickly, and there's others, and obviously it depends on the relationship they have with the person who died and what actually happened, whether it was something they had prepared for or it was sudden, a sudden loss, sudden death. There's so many factors that go into that, and nobody can tell somebody else how you have to go through the process and how long it's supposed to take. So that's just, they made it up. They made it up, and they're putting it on everybody else. So
to seem like they have the answers, right? Because that's usually what it is for, you know, the five stages of grief, according to the world, is that, you know, you eventually get to acceptance, which basically to them just means you give up and you just say, okay, fine, I'm going to just accept reality, maybe, as it appears, with no answers, no further understanding of truth or how I am supposed to live out my life according to the truth. I just have to realize that, you know, the universe is massive and I'm insignificant and oh well, basically. I mean, that's really their definition of acceptance, which is not what the Bible teaches, because you're so right that there is no specific time frame. I mean, just like how many people in the realm of marriage, you know, put these artificial timelines on engagements or how long you have to date somebody, or this is more holy to do it, you know, quick or fast or whatever. You hear all of these different ways, and God doesn't tell us exactly how to go from single to married. He just tells us that there's a difference between single and married, and what we should do when we are in each of those stages according to a living with purity, you know, all of those principles. And it's the same thing for grief, in the sense that we can walk through that process however long it takes with truth, and we can do that without ourselves sinning or rejecting God or believing lies or being given to our emotion, or we can just do what the world says, and we can let that completely overwhelm us.
Yeah. Yes, exactly. The thing that would, the circumstance that would cause someone to be unnecessarily delaying getting through the grieving process would be if they are resistant or rebelliously deciding not to believe something that God has said. That would hold up the process of their own growth through this. But other than that, you know, you do go through it. You understand things, and you're getting used to it. In life without this person takes a while, and getting reset, and depending on what the factors are and things like that. But on the other side of this, the lie of, since we live in a secular culture now, so many atheists among us who say that death is the end. It doesn't matter. It, you know, just that's it. And the universe doesn't care about you. There's nobody that, you know, your death doesn't mean anything. That's not true. According to Scripture, death is not the end for anyone, believer or non-believer. We all live forever. It's just whether we are all living with the Lord forever or if we are living separated from the Lord forever. And that is like when Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We don't go through an intermediator state. We are immediately in the presence of the Lord, like I just said a few moments ago. But it's not the end, and people, it matters how you live your life, and it matters obviously whether you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord or Savior or not.
Yeah, and I'm reminded of what the psalmist said as well in Psalm 116, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. And you know, and this is in, of course, in context of calling out to the Lord. And it starts out, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice and he heard my cry for mercy. But a lot of people and a lot of Christians, you know, refer to that verse and as something that, you know, God does take the passing of his saints from this life into eternity very seriously, and precious meaning something that is very important to the Lord, and that he tends very intentionally. And we also know that God, through scripture, that God numbers our days, that nothing can happen separate and apart from his sovereignty. I mean, some of these other principles. And so how should the Christian approach an understanding of how a Christian passes from life to death?
You mean why they do, or how it happens, the circumstances around it?
Yeah, how I suppose how it happens in the sense that, you know, we know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, but a lot of Christians fear death and fear the circumstances, and obviously there can be pain involved and, you know, some of those things. But for the Christian, we know that ultimately we are going to be present with the Lord. And so just in that whole context, how should we, unlike the world that we've described that glorifies death and almost says, you know, that, and they lie when they say that they're not afraid of it. But how should Christians approach this, knowing it's the result of the fall, but knowing that we serve an eternal, faithful God?
Yeah, and that's exactly right. And we have to take the Bible seriously and literally. And when Jesus was speaking to Martha in John chapter 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And there's something about the death of a believer that is different, wholly different, than the death of a non-believer. We don't die in the same way. Now, I believe, you know, when Jesus gave the parable of the Lazarus and the angels came and escorted him into Abraham's bosom, Luke chapter 16. From that, we could, I mean, there's no place in Scripture that says it explicitly, but it could be implying at the death of a believer, the angels come, you're not alone. The angels come, and it's comforting and escort you into the presence of the Lord. That's a comfort. It's not going to be the same for us as it is for non-believers, who there's nobody at death to comfort you. There's nobody who comes and brings you into, you know, everlasting joy, like what happens to a believer. And then Randy Alcorn, who's a great author, and he wrote a great book called Heaven. And, you know, the Bible tells us a lot of things about heaven, but there's some things about heaven that we don't know. But one of the really comforting things to me as I was reading that book, he conjectures that in the new heavens and the new earth, when everything is restored, there are little children. For example, Jenna knows I have had a few miscarriages. I believe those conceived children are in heaven. I did not have a chance to parent them and be their mom and rock them to sleep and all. But Randy Alcorn says, you know, when God restores everything, the children who died before growing up, he says, why wouldn't the Lord resurrect those children at the age that they died and allow them to grow up, like in the millennium, in the millennial kingdom? You know, the rapture happens, the dead in Christ are raised first, we which are alive and remain will be transformed after them. They precede us, and then we go into the millennial kingdom, and maybe those children in the millennial kingdom get to grow up and their parents can raise them. I love that. And that's a possibility, because otherwise Satan did take some things. little Lucy, Jenna, that, you know, we've been praying for, you know, she died at six and her parents didn't get to have her in her childhood. What if she's resurrected at age six and she gets to learn how to do all the things that she didn't get to do in this life because death stole that away from herself, but also from her parents? So there's so much hope in what the Bible tells us about this topic. And you can find comfort in that if you place your faith in God has told us these truths. Paul, who had a vision of heaven, you know, he wasn't afraid of it. He said, I'd rather depart and be with Christ. But nevertheless, I know it's necessary that I stay here for you guys. But he has seen what's coming for all of us. And he was excited for that reality, but he knew that God had called him to stay for a little bit longer. But it's not the end. That's the message of Satan. That's the end. And it doesn't matter how you live your life. It's not true.
And isn't that so comforting? And that's what the word comfort isn't just to have, you know, in luxury and excess. The root word of comfort is to fortify or to make strong or with strength. And so God giving comfort is that he strengthens us. And this goes right along with what Psalm 116 also says, you know, for you, Lord, and this is verse 8, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And so many of us think of all of the passages concerning death just being in the temporary sense of our very short time here and our numbered days here on earth. But in that sense, do you think that it's reading too much into scripture to say that, you know, because the death of a believer is very different, to say, you know, God does deliver us from death in the eternal sense, you know, death because Jesus has conquered death, and that's why we're no longer afraid of it, because God has delivered us from the type of death that the unbeliever does have to face.
Yes, absolutely. We can be comforted by that. We can be comforted knowing it isn't going to be the same. And the Lord's sovereignty is over our own personal death, how it happens, when it happens, all of that. He knows those things in advance. We don't know, but we just have to follow him and walk with him, learn of him, grow with him. Keep reading his word, being comforted by those things. It comforts us because it's a good message. There is hope. It's not the end of all things, is the good news. The gospel is good news. It's not the bad news. The world has the bad news and they just have to try to make peace with it. They don't. They use drugs and alcohol and other kinds of things to distract them from the reality of it, because they don't know where they can't deal with it on their own.
And thankfully, we have the promises of the Lord. And we're going to take one more break here. My special guest this morning is Valerie Ellis, my mom, and we are talking about the Christian approach to grief and trusting the Lord. We'll be right back with more here on Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Speaking truth with love. This is Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Welcome back. And today, like we do occasionally on this program, we take a break from the top trending headlines and news and politics and focus solely on topics from kind of a 30,000 foot perspective that are centered in the biblical worldview and truth and how the Christian should live our lives. Because ultimately, whether we're talking about politics and the civil institution of government that God has ordained, the family government or the church government, or simply living our lives as Christians, a truth should pervade everything, should be at the foundation of everything that we do, and especially everything that we think, because the Bible says, out of an abundance of the heart, so the mouth speaks. And the way that we think and what we believe in our hearts and in our minds, that leads to our actions. And that often, as my mom, who's my special guest today, Valerie Ellis, always likes to remind me, and what I have thought is so helpful, one of the many great pieces of advice, Mom, you've given me over the years, is to say that, you know, emotions simply reveal what we're thinking about things. And when we're talking today about the subject of grief, grief, that those emotions and those feelings reveal the loss and reveal the trauma that has happened. And the way that we process through that can reveal and will reveal whether we are thinking truthfully about God's promises for the Christian and the truth of living in light of eternity, or whether we are borrowing and believing lies about God, lies about death itself, lies about the grief process, or giving into the wallowing of our feelings. And I've been reading this book that is titled, let me get to this here, this quotation, Keeping the Heart by John Flavel, who's a Puritan writer. And this quotation was just so profound. It said, God throws away some comfort which he saw would hurt you, and you will throw away your peace after it. He shoots an arrow which sticks in your clothes and was never intended to hurt, but will only drive you from sin, and you will thrust it deeper into the piercing of your very heart by despondency and discontent. And that is so true. So often when I'm going through things that I don't like to be going through, if I am not thinking rightly about them and reining in my feelings about them, I drive that situation further into my own situation and into my heart, and it takes away the peace and the joy that I have in the Lord because of despondency and discontent that, you know, the world would call a chronic depression or some of those things. And really, it's just a matter of thinking rightly. And so we've been talking throughout the program, Mom, about grief and processing through tragic loss and difficult agony in a biblical Christian way, as opposed to what the world and its empty philosophies and its deceit and lies would tell us to do. And you have a couple of other examples of the contrast between rightly dividing truth from error.
Yeah, so you're exactly right. Emotions follow our thinking. And so as a biblical counselor, what I always want to do, someone with very intense emotions, especially, what are you thinking that is bringing you to have that emotion? And the way that we determine whether our emotions are, I call them sanctified emotions, they're appropriate and they're according to truth. How do we do that? Because is what we're thinking true? Do we know that it's true? And one thing in this particular context of grieving, people have intense anger or intense sadness. And when I delve into what have they been thinking, what's going through their mind, it's a shattering of faith. Sometimes they have lost their faith in who God is or who they thought he is before the tragedy struck. So let's say, you know, you believe that God is good and God loves me and God cares about things. He listens to my prayers. Those, you know that's true from scripture. And then something happens that is a loss, grief, a death in the family or a friend. And then you no longer believe those things. You say, I don't think that God was listening to my prayers. I don't think that God loves me. I don't think that he really cares. And you start losing those truths. And it is you have to fight for it, because Satan is going to be right there to steal those truths away from you in that moment. That's his opportune moment. But you have to say, nothing about God has changed that's true. Because of this, I'm not going to let go of anything. I know, Jenna, you all have quoted Francine River so much. What I knew to be true in the light, I have to fight for it to still be true when I'm in the dark. It's still true. So don't allow your emotions to be driven by those untruths. And then what I've also run into, I had a woman years ago whose daughter had died at 5 years old through a horrible mistake in a hospital. And it was terrible. And she was grieving deeply. And one of the things that, you know, she found her joy, I guess, and she found comfort, she was telling me, in the fact that she was visualizing her daughter in heaven riding a bike with Jesus. And that brought her so much comfort and joy. And I didn't say anything in that. I just made it in my notes. We got to circle back and talk about that at some point, because that's actually not according to truth. So if your emotions are driven even in a positive way to joy and comfort by something that's not true, we have to also be willing to switch out that falsehood for what is true. And so eventually I did talk to her about, you know what, it isn't true that your daughter is in heaven riding her bike. How do I know that? Because the resurrection hasn't taken place yet. Only Jesus Christ has been resurrected. Everyone else is still separated from their bodies. The bodies are in the grave. At the rapture, the dead in Christ will rise first. Their bodies and their spirits will be reunited. And then, yes, we'll be in our bodies and your daughter can ride her bike then. But that's not now. And so I had to go through a teaching with her that those end times thing or our personal end times, what is actually happening. I said, there's reason for you to hope, and there's reason for you to have comfort, and there's reason for you to have joy. She is in heaven with Jesus. But, you know, to think rightly about that and find your joy and comfort in something that is actually true. The other thing that people are doing, and Christians get into this also, is that they think that their loved one is speaking to them or giving them signs. Like I've had people say, I was outside today and there was a butterfly that was circling around. And I just knew that was my mom who died a few months ago coming back and letting me know that she's happy and dancing around. Well, that's not true. So as Christians, we can't go there either. I don't know who believes that, but it's a pagan thought.
Kind of weird reincarnation or something.
Yeah, they come back and they give you signs. I've even had people say, I looked in the mirror today. I looked at my own eyes and I saw my dad. I saw my dad looking out through my eyes, or I heard his voice. He's talking to me still. No, Christians do not need to borrow those kind of pagan ideas in order to be comforted. The truth is comforting. And the truth will set us free, and the truth will last from now on. We never have to, it's not going to be something that we have to say, okay, that wasn't true, I was thinking. So we need to insist that we think truthfully about these things, even when it's difficult. Like I said, you have to fight for it. It doesn't come easy when you're overwhelmed with grief. And not only grief, sometimes there's such a thing as survivor's guilt. I counseled a woman who was engaged to a guy. She and her fiance and her parents were in a car. A drunk driver hit them head on. Her fiance and her two parents died, and she survived. She felt guilty. Like she said, why didn't God take me and not my fiance? He was, all these reasons. And they feel guilty about surviving. Well, guilt is always, true guilt comes from, do we do something morally wrong? And I said, I had her have to work through the knowledge of what guilt actually is. And did you actually do a moral wrong that you need to repent of and ask God's forgiveness because you survived? No. But you are sorry and you feel bad and you wish that they had survived, but guilt would be driven by untruth. That the emotion of guilt would be driven by untruth. So, all these things that come to people, ideas from friends, or they go out on the internet and they read things or whatever, and then they can get their emotions stirred up.
Or
and
therapists.
We always have to go back to both.
Too.
What
I mean,
is truth?
Psychological therapists as well. I mean, you and I have talked about, I have a friend who just tragically and unfortunately lost an unborn child and is going to a therapist that is not biblically sound, and said, well, picture your baby who has who's in heaven right now with wings of an angel, and you have an angel baby, and some of these things, and and you can hear, and she'll talk to you. I mean, kind of these same things, and it's not actually comforting. It's not actually helpful. you know, to this woman at all, because it's not truthful, and so we shouldn't expect it to be. But as you're giving more and more of these examples, Mom, I'm realizing too how much unnecessary pain and unnecessary grief and guilt and emotion that so many of us have because we're not thinking rightly. I mean, the truth will set you free. And in so many of these circumstances, like you were just describing, survivor's guilt and this false guilt of not thinking truthfully because there isn't a sin involved to repent for. And yet that person is taking that on themselves and I'm sure is suffering because of it. And until the truth it is setting her free. And so there's so much that if we do not think rightly, we are adding to the grief that is real and that we do need to process through and that's normal and that is okay and not sinful. But then there's so much we add to it by thinking falsely.
Yes, because we would have to stand on the truth that anything that is false that gets into our mind and we believe it is going to eventually be detrimental. We can never say, well, it helped me. That's another lie. It's not helping you to not think biblically about this. I had I counseled a woman whose husband died. He had a disease, and he had gotten up in the middle of the night, and he fell, hit his head, and she did not wake up and to hear it, and she could have got him medical help in time, but she woke up in the morning, and he had died. And she went to a grief counselor who told her to visualize that he got out of bed because God was calling him, and he laid on the ground and his hand was reached out somehow when she found him, and she thought, I think he was reaching out for me and I wasn't there for him. And this grief therapist said, no, I want you to visualize that he was actually reaching out for God. That's what it was. And so she said, oh, that changed everything for me. That's what was true. He got out of bed. God was calling him, and then he was reaching out for God. And I go, but it's not true.
Yeah, she's just believing a lie and hoping that that'll help her.
Yeah, you are being comforted by a lie. Think about that. And I said, Christians do not have to be afraid of the truth. The truth will comfort us. There's nothing in Scripture, unless you're not non-believer, that we have to be afraid of these things. We can be comforted by Scripture. And God has to be comforted by what he told them. And we have to say, God has given us how to think about these things. So in the depths of our soul, we can be comforted. Now, that doesn't mean that grief goes away because we're comforted, but we are comforted in our grief because grief is according to truth. When you're grieving something tragic that has happened and grieving someone that you love, grieving their death, that's not sinful. That is an emotion that is tied to truth because death is an enemy and it is foreign to God's original plan. It came in because of Adam and Eve and the garden and all, but it is, you know, the good news is there's coming an end to it, but we can be comforted in our grief.
Yeah, and there's so much more truthful hope in that, not just this false hope or just, well, I need a different way of thinking about it, basically to con myself into feeling okay about it. Nobody at the end of the day, when they go to bed, they actually think that's okay. And so the bottom line message, and we could spend hours more talking about this, Mom, and I so appreciate your time today. We're already out of time, but the bottom line here for everyone listening, if you are facing grief or to prepare yourself to the day that you will eventually have a loss, that's just the nature of the fall right now, we need to be thinking about it truthfully and in the midst of grief, question things, but always look for the truthful answers to those questions. So my mom, Valerie Ellis, who's a biblical counselor, if you would like the assistance of a biblical counselor and you need that for anything going on in your life, please reach out to us at jenna@afr.net, and we would be happy to give you some websites and resources for that. And you can always reach me and my team. Again, jenna@afr.net.
Yeah.
we'd like to thank our sponsors, including Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies' lives. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.